You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
Okay, let's get into our study for this morning in the book of Galatians. Pastor Brock gave us a great message last week regarding our Christian freedom and how we're to leverage the freedom that we have in Christ, the grace that we've received in Christ, to serve one another humbly in love. The Galatians were warned that if they continued to create these spiritual hierarchies with each other and compare themselves to the others and hold up their preferences and opinions and impose them on others, they were going to be biting and devouring each other. Paul says, watch out or you might be destroyed by each other. And isn't that amazing? Sometimes the greatest threat to the church is our relationships with one another. Certainly, I've seen that to be the case even in these last 6-7 months, that sure, there's a lot of existential threats all around us, but man, the church sometimes is the greatest threat to itself. We're as unified as we choose to be, and if we're not unified, we may destroy each other. So it's important this morning that in our study, Paul starts to lay out what it looks like to live this life of love, to walk by the Spirit of God. He fills out our understanding, and he helps us see what living in the acts of the flesh or living out sin also appears like, so that we can compare the two and we can actually set ourselves up to pursue a life of living by the Spirit of God. And this is a famous passage. It's a beautiful passage. And I gotta say, I will be instructing you this morning in this passage. Sometimes I feel that in today's world, a lot of pastors are sort of setting aside instruction for the sake of entertainment. Their chief concern is that people are entertained during the sermon. And I've gotta say, our chief goal as pastors should be to instruct faithfully in the Word of God. And sometimes that means setting aside some entertainment value. Of course, I want you to know my heart is to engage you throughout this message. But as I think about instruction in this passage, there's so much to say. I could literally riff on this passage for over an hour. I won't do that, but I will indulge a bit for the sake of our instruction as a community, because it is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. So would you follow along with me as I read from the Word of God here, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, our sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Paul opens with an encouragement for the believers into the path of God, the path of love, by inviting them to walk by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 16, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't indulge your sinful nature. It's like what they teach new inductees into AA, right? They're supposed to go to meetings nearly every night of the week, because at that stage, if they are giving themselves over to something constructive, they won't be giving themselves to things that are destructive. In the same way, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other. Our flesh, our sin, seeks the gratification of ourselves, oftentimes at the expense of others. But the spirit often seeks the blessing of God and others at the expense of our self-interests. You see how those two are opposed to each other? It's up and down. It's east and west. It's like when you're headed to San Francisco, you don't wake up and accidentally you're in San Diego. That's a completely different destination. So it is with these two paths before us. They're headed in opposite directions. So if we follow the Spirit and we live with the intention to live for God, verse 17, we will no longer do what we want anymore. We'll submit to God's direction for our lives. But as Paul says in verse 18, that's where freedom actually exists. That's true spiritual freedom, being led by the Spirit of Jesus into the expanse of expressing God's grace to other people. Now, even Paul's audience might be wondering, well, how can we identify these two diverging paths? How do I make sure I don't end up in San Diego if I'm really looking to go to San Francisco? Well, Paul starts with the acts of the flesh in verse 19. He says, they're obvious. Let's look at these words together and I'll fill out their meaning. And I encourage you to listen. And as you listen to these words and the description of these words and behaviors, would you do a personal inventory of yourself? Would you ask the Spirit of God to begin to search you to see if you aren't falling into some of these acts? The first three here are sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and they all refer to sexual activity outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage, although we know that sexual sin exists even within the bounds of heterosexual marriage. You know, you got sexual immorality, you've got this impurity being anything that is an association which defiles the body. So it's not just these acts, there's associations that can defile us. Debauchery is this indulgence without limit. Sort of, you know, it's just free reign with your body. Nothing is a faux pas, right? You can just go anywhere you want. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, in line with the teaching of Jesus, this isn't just a set of acts. Sure enough, I mean, you can compare yourself here and say, man, if I'm engaging in premarital sex, I'm engaging in an act of the flesh. If I'm engaging in an extramarital affair, I'm engaging in an act of the flesh. But as Jesus teaches, right, these are things that can go on in our hearts and in our minds. So there is a way of thinking about these acts. There is a way of relating to other people that we're not even acting these things out with that can lead to this sense of debauchery or defilement. Certainly you can think of the use of entertainment or the internet. The internet is a playground for debauchery. There is literally no limits to what you can engage on in the internet. And so we have to start thinking to ourselves, man, where is that contamination happening in my own life? I want to say this because I think it's getting rarer and rarer that it's being said, but sexual purity is possible. It is possible in all of its different forms, at every stage of life. It's possible without self-righteousness and without legalism too. I think I should say that because oftentimes it goes hand in hand with those two things. But it's possible for us to remain in a marriage and be faithful in a marriage. It is possible for us to engage in a relationship before marriage and not engage in sexual activity. And maybe you already have, but at this point, you're going to start right now. It is possible. It is possible to release the defilement that can happen sometimes through our associations with modern entertainment, where basically sex is a part of every product we're being sold that's entertaining as far as dramas on TV and everything else. Man, you can disassociate from that a little bit. And I got to tell you, I'm not Mr. Legalism as a pastor. I don't want to go into your house and rifle through your magazines and throw stuff out and, you know, throw out your music CDs and see what your latest watch list on Netflix is and criticize you. I'm not like that, okay? But I am saying we have to start to consider, man, are these associations that we have in our life with the internet, with social media, with everything else that's available to us, do they defile us sexually? Do they lead us down that path? And if so, why not cut them out of our lives? I can tell you, the more that I've cut out modern entertainment or social media from my life, the more I struggle to answer the question, what am I actually losing? I can't come up with anything I'm losing in that transaction, but I can certainly come up with some things I may be gaining according to this list. So I just invite you to consider that question by the Holy Spirit and pursue with me increasing sexual purity in your life. The next one on the list here is idolatry. Idolatry is obviously the worship of another god outside of the exclusive worship of God our Father in heaven. Sorcery is the use of spells and magic, incantations, witchcraft. You know, I could say this is akin to some, you know, products that are being sold in pyramid schemes today. And though I'm, you know, slightly saying that tongue in cheek, at the same time, you know, with some of the claims that some of these products come out with, it's basically akin to modern sorcery. Thinking that it's going to solve all these things under the sun. That's not to say there isn't legitimate uses of medicines or that some of these products aren't just, you know, utility as far as them promoting a fragrance in your house or something like that. But some of the products and the way they're marketed is solving everything in your life. If you really believe into that, that's basically a modern form of sorcery, an incantation. We're attributing all this power to this thing rather than to God himself. So we move on in the list. Hatred is hostility. Discord means being at odds with other people. Are you comfortable just remaining at odds with other people? Or do you go and you seek reconciliation, as Jesus teaches us, before we even step into an environment of worship? That's what it means to follow Jesus. But somebody who's acting out of the flesh can just sit in that place of discord. Jealousy actually refers to this uncontrolled passion and zeal. Fits of rage are these outbursts of anger. Basically, you have these uncontrollable emotional poles. And I'll tell you, this has certainly been ignited in many people in these times in which we live. And sometimes for legitimate reasons, we have convictions, we have concerns about what's going on. But are those controlled convictions? Are those controlled emotions? Because when it's this fit of passion, when it's this outburst of anger, Paul actually says that's an act of the flesh. Selfish ambition actually means, literally in the language, a seeking of followers. A seeking of followers. So listen up, all you social media users. I mean, you've got to process this for a second. That a lot of social media is built with the express purpose of us increasing the amount of followers we have. Now, I'm not saying everybody who uses social media is in it for the vainglory of it, how many people they can add to these lists and these likes and everything. But really, if you use it regularly, you should think about that. How much of this is about my own promotion among this mass of people? And I've got to tell you, in all honesty, this is a discipline, a spiritual discipline for me as a pastor to not engage in social media. And the reason why this is so important to me is because I've seen a trend among Christian pastors in this world today to leverage that platform to increase their spiritual influence. You know, I look at it and think, are they doing this to lead people to God, or are they doing this to just lead people? Do they just want more followers? And we got to check ourselves in these days and make sure our self-worth isn't wrapped up in what the masses think of us. Anytime someone's in that state, you know, where they're seeking followers, they're seeking the approval of a large group of people, you can tell that there is no core sense of self for that person. It's spread out across the masses. And of course, that person is up and down and all over the place because you can't really gauge where the masses are at and what they think about you. It's so important for spiritual leaders and for us just generally as Christians today to have our self defined out of our identity in Christ. And that has to express itself in some very key ways. I can't be looking for my meaning and my worth in how many followers I have on social media, how big the church is. You know, if we were to continue growing as branches of Huntington Beach, I would even have to say, I'd start to scrutinize it. I'd start to say, hey, wait a minute, is something going wrong here? Because Jesus spoke and did the things of God continuously. And guess what? He was called crazy for it. So if I'm called sane and people begin to follow me and they're so into it, man, I should start to scrutinize that and say, wait a minute, am I really doing this the way that Jesus did this? But if that sense of self is derived in Christ, I can ask those questions. And I can get to the answers, and really, truly, the voices that I'm listening to, in my discernment process of even knowing that I'm in right standing with Christ, is the people closest to me. What does my wife think of me? What do my children think of me as a parent? What are the elders who lead this community? What do they think of my conduct? You know, those are the avenues in which I'm listening so that I can hear and discern, man, am I walking in accordance with God? I'm not looking to the followers. I'm not looking to the masses. And I know that's a bit of a side tangent there, but it's an important thing that I think if I were you, I'd want my pastor to be thinking about. I'd want my pastor to be declaring. I'd want some discipline around that area. So we should be scrutinizing our own tendency to want to seek followers in vainglory, selfish ambition. Next word here, dissensions, refers to divisiveness. Man, I've seen it, and it is not good. That's all I need to say about that. Factions are these groups formed around someone's preferences and opinions. And case in point, everything that we've seen in the last 6 to 7 months, where there are voices in the church today, it's fine for there to be a lot of different ideas, for people to be citing different scriptures as primary and how they're responding to everything going on in culture. I love the diversity of thought, and I think we're better for the different ideas that are out there and the different readings and the seeking of God that we're doing during this process. But there are those who are standing up and saying, this is the only way. This is the only way to think. This is the only scripture we should be looking at. And if you're not doing this, you're not a good Christian. That is inciting factions. That is lifting up someone's opinion. That is lifting up someone's preference and dividing over it. If you hear someone who's speaking very boldly and they're creating these factions around an opinion, you should stop right there. They are acting out of the flesh. Don't follow that person down the path that they're walking. Envy refers to grudges. Drunkenness is deep drinking. And orgies refer to the raucous partying of the ancient festivals where they would just drink and drink for days, and that would lead to all sorts of other things in the ancient world. You can think of it like modern day Mardi Gras or something like that. These acts, Paul says, they are obvious visual indications that you are not walking in the freedom of Christ. You are not walking in step with the Spirit any longer, nor embracing all that God has for you. This is like the check engine light of the soul, essentially. If you're walking in any of these things that I just described, if you're tempted toward them, if you look at your life over the past 7 months and the Spirit identifies, hey, this is an area where you align with what's being said here, that's the check engine light. Something is wrong. Add coolant now, or you could blow a head gasket just like Pastor Brock did in his truck a couple weeks ago. I'm so sorry, Pastor Brock. We're going to get the GoFundMe going. I think that's pretty expensive, costly repair. But the same thing could happen in our own lives. Now, let me say, this understanding of sin here that Paul lays out is nothing short of revolutionary, at least when I consider what I was taught as a youth kid in the youth group, as somebody going to Bible school. This is like a stick of dynamite in the heart of the conception of sin that was passed down to me. Because when I was in youth group, and even when I was in Bible school, I mean, the extent of us talking about sin and its impact and influence in our lives was to say, man, you've got to make sure you abstain from sex. You got to abstain from drinking. You got to abstain from smoking and cursing. And that was like, man, if you did all those things, or rather, if you didn't do those things, that's all the criteria was, man, you were filled with the Holy Spirit as a youth. But they never actually said that. There was no talk of the Holy Spirit, right? The only label you got was you were a good Christian. You weren't one of those bad Christians. Parents, that isn't it, all right? Do not teach that to your kids. They're going to figure out really quick, if that's the extent of what the Christian life is about, they're going to figure out real quick they can't swim in ankle-deep water, because that's how shallow an understanding of the Christian life that really is here. The influence of sin is multifaceted in our lives, just as we'll find the work of the Spirit is. All-encompassing, and even more all-encompassing than the works of the flesh. There's a whole lot more to this story of walking with Jesus and walking by the Spirit. I mean, look at the way Paul says the influence of the flesh may present itself. Just think about some of the broad categories here in this list of the acts. It can be physical gratification, self-indulgent physical gratification. Of course, we already know that. That's kind of the conventional way of looking at sin. But it can also be emotional passion. Uncontrolled emotional passion can be an expression of sin in our lives. Emotional retreat, on the other side, can be an expression of sin in our lives. Listen up, some of you husbands out there. Emotional retreat, you think about drunkenness, you think of these festivals and this partying. It was an escape from the self, an escape from reality. So emotional retreat can be a sin. It can look like relational conflict. You know, letting those grudges go on, being at odds with people in that place of discord, those hostilities. It can be communal division with those factions and the dissension. So back to the context of Galatians here, in the case of these Jewish Christians who are, you know, zealously walking around like these, you know, spiritual paragons of the faith, imposing the laws of God on these Gentile brothers and sisters, you know, they look so spiritual, right? But Paul says, look, if you really look at what they're doing, if you compare it to the acts of the flesh, you can see what they've done is they've lifted up this opinion, this cultural preference. They've made it the only way. They've imposed that on other people. They're creating factions in the community of God, and they're hostile toward anyone that disagrees with them. They are hypocrites walking around like spiritual experts. It's like a dietitian going and ordering spicy nuggets at Mickey D's. And I've got to admit, full confession, I have done that very thing, and even more terribly, I thought they were okay. But that's the kind of hypocrisy that's going on here. Paul says, look at them. They can walk around and say they are whatever they are. They can say they're the spiritual experts. They know the way to God. But if you compare their true acts to the acts of the flesh, you'll find out what they're doing is not for God. They're doing it for themselves, and they're doing it to indulge their own flesh. their path won't lead to the kingdom. It's a stark sentence here, verse 21. This way of life and the acts of the flesh can promote nothing but death and destruction, chiefly to one's own soul. But the blessed promise that we heard, right, and I want to turn back to it because there's a shift in this entire text, is that if we don't cling to this way of life, we reject it, and we cling to the grace of Jesus afforded to us in the gospel, and we choose to submit our life to walk by way of the Spirit, then for Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all of us can be inheritors of God's kingdom. So says Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So the next logical question is, what does it mean then to cling to that grace of Jesus? To walk by the Spirit of God? What does that look like? So we can make sure that we're headed in that proper direction, away from this direction. Well, starting in verse 22, Paul describes it in the fruit of the Spirit. Here is the evidence that will show up on the tree that is your life and my life, that we are planted, firmly planted in the rich soil of God, and that we are attached to the vine of Jesus as branches, right? The name of our community in God's kingdom. And just as I did with the acts of the flesh, let me develop these words, and I want you to prayerfully consider with me. Have an inventory in your own heart. Ask the Spirit of God in these moments, not just to listen to the Word of God, but to be read by the Word of God, to be read by the Holy Spirit, to see if these qualities don't describe you, or if they do describe you. You see here, the first quality is love. It makes sense that it's the first quality in this list. It's oftentimes cited as the quintessential Christian virtue, just as Jesus Christ laid down his life sacrificially for the benefit of you and I. So you and I must self-sacrificially lay down our lives in a costly way for the benefit of other people. This is what it means at the very core. This is like the number one identifier of a Christian is someone who at their own cost has sought the benefit of someone else. Radical expressions of that self-sacrifice are the quintessential Christian picture. It's what Jesus did for us. It's what we do for one another. And so, love ought to mark us as Christians. And I know there's a lot of limitations on us. I know that we have a lot of responsibilities. You say, I got to go to work. I got to be a husband. I got to be a wife. I got to be a mother. I got to be a father. I got to be a friend. I got to be all these things. But love isn't just love when it's expressed in all those avenues. We have to find those who are beyond our friend group, beyond our family. That's what Jesus teaches. Where we are showing a costly amount of sacrifice to benefit someone who often can't bring us back any benefit whatsoever. That is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then there's joy. Now, I've heard a lot of times that joy is different than happiness, and depending on how you want to nuance the conversation, sure, I can accept that. But make no mistake, this is not some unfeeling joy. If you get into the root of this word, it means to rejoice. It means gladness. It means happiness. It means this positive disposition. I mean, there's really no way around it. You can say that joy isn't happiness, but then you get into the definition. It's like, man, but at the same time, there is sort of this happiness that is all throughout this word joy, at least in the original language. It's gladness. They say in human psychology in many studies that we derive more joy, we derive more happiness from the expectation of something oftentimes more than even the payoff of getting it. And in some way, that's true for us as Christians because we, in light of the gospel, are living in this anticipation on a daily basis of God's goodness toward us. We're living in this daily anticipation of God's goodness for us for all eternity. And so we are glad and so we have joy. Happiness, to some degree, is normal, is the norm for us as Christians. Now, I personally have struggled with that, and we'll get there in a few moments. If you've struggled with it, I want you to be encouraged. You know, don't turn this sermon off. Let's take a few more moments, and let's see what's the norm, the fruit of the Spirit. We've got here peace. There is this oneness within us. We're to feel whole. We're to be at rest. You know, the world and our lives, the circumstances around us, as well as our own stories, if we look at them, oftentimes they're impossibly broken. Right, I think about it like a raw edge countertop. You know, they take a tree trunk and they just slice it into these giant countertops. And if you've seen them, they have the raw edge. And you see all the knots and you see the breaks in the wood. Right, that's a little bit what our lives look like. Our circumstances around us, the world looks like. You know what they do with these countertops? They coat them in this epoxy resin. And the resin fills all the knots and all the unevenness and all the broken parts. And you can still identify them all. You can still see them. But it smooths everything out. It fills in all those gaps. And so the Spirit of God works in the same way in our lives. It's not that we lose a sense of those knots and those broken spaces and the things that are going on around us. But the Spirit of God ministers to us in what we lack. He fills in the places where we lack in anticipation of our eternity, where we will lack nothing. He makes us whole. He gives us a rest that is unnatural to us in our souls. There's peace for the Christian. There's forbearance. Now, we never use this word unless you've applied for financial aid assistance with your student loans or your mortgage right now. But this is a word that's very important because it means like this gritty patience. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's the words long and passion put together. It's basically in contrast to those outbursts of anger. It's in contrast to that jealousy, that heated passion that just gets incited and ignited all the time on a moment's notice. Forbearance is the ability to maintain a steady disposition, to hold for a long time before we can express our anger and our passion, and to express it at the proper times, as we see God do all throughout the Scriptures. Kindness, it is this term which refers to actions that are useful, profitable, constructive. It's not kindness in the sense of what we see today where everything, you know, has these little taglines, be kind, and it just means to be polite to people. No, it's not about being polite. It's about literally seeing the needs of others and meeting and addressing those needs practically. That is an act of kindness, the kindness that we see in Jesus Christ. Goodness, this word for good, it's found only in biblical writings, and it refers to things that are intrinsically, morally, and spiritually excellent or purely of God. And I encountered something that was very good this last week. I sat with Richard and Julie Cox. And of course, if you know their story, you know that they're headed to Africa for a minimum of 6 months to launch this ministry called Reach Ministries. And some of it stemmed out of Julie Cox, who went to this mission in Africa 30 years ago as a young person. She returned to it about a year ago, maybe a little less than that. And when she went there, she saw these widows and she saw these orphans. And she saw the state that they were living in. She saw that they were sleeping on these beds and they had no mosquito nets. They had no comforts. They were going to bed afraid at night. And she was sharing with me at this coffee shop saying, I can't not do anything. I can't sit here. I can't think about when I go to bed at night anything but the little child who's sleeping on the cot, who's going to sleep afraid at night. I have to go back. I have to do something. And I sat there and all I could think is, this is good. Man, it's so painful, but it is so good. That inclination, that heart, it can only come. It is morally excellent. It is pure. It is something derived from God Himself. It is something supernatural in a world like ours that she's no longer considering her own needs. She goes to bed staying up at night thinking about the needs of someone on the other side of the world. That is good. That is a fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. I talked to Richard. The whole purpose of this Reach Ministries is to use crowdsourcing, you know, an internet community to help people achieve the dreams that God has placed on them for missions around the world. And so he said, man, it all starts with someone sharing their dream. What is the vision that God has given you to accomplish something in the world? And they submit that. And he said, it is not our job to tell someone that they cannot accomplish that dream. It is our job to point out obstacles and then to identify ways they can overcome those obstacles as a community. But it is not my job to tell someone that they cannot accomplish the dream that God has placed in their heart. And I say, that is good. That's good. That's an excellent mindset. That's something that's spiritually pure, and it comes from God Himself. It's a fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. Another fruit here, faithfulness, is demonstrated in trust and faith, confidence in God. Because as you go through life, even when you hear the stories of what's going on in some of these areas of Africa, you think, man, there's this doubt. Is God really in control? Is God really seeing the needs? Is He really active in the world? And a fruit of the Spirit is that we have confidence in God through all things. We're sure that, yes, He is in control. We're sure, despite what goes on around us, that He's working out His plans. And so we have confidence in Him, and relationally, we exercise confidence in one another. Another fruit of the Spirit here is gentleness, which is mildness. It's meekness. gentle strength, power and reserve. Yes, meekness, gentleness, power and reserve, that is a fruit of God's Spirit at work in us. I got to tell you, I've heard so many pastors who've gained a following through their bristling personalities make this excuse that gentleness, you know what, it just isn't natural to their disposition. It just isn't their personality. And that is not of God, that teaching. Okay, the coarseness of some of these Christian personalities is a tactic that plays off the worst of our human inclinations, non-Christian and Christian alike. It is a tactic to gain followers because you can drum up a crowd through some serious coarseness. Okay, if they're willing to compromise on this value of the Scriptures, gentleness, what else are they compromising on? What else are they willing to throw out? But gentleness is not negotiable for us as Christians. It is the ideal. It is Jesus himself. So a fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives will be gentleness. And lastly, self-control. Self-control is self-mastery. It means literally dominion within. Instead of our desires and our inclinations and our passions kind of ruling us, and we follow them and go wherever they lead, sort of like how this world works, sort of how the acts of the flesh work. We can see all those passions and desires, and we can direct them. We're in control of our own bodies. We can say, I'm not going to feel that. I'm not going to indulge that. I'm not going to go down that path. That is self-control, self-mastery, and it is a gift that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Now, having explored the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see how these are two diverging paths, just how Paul said so. I mean, he said, if you're walking in one, you're not walking in the other, and almost these are companions with each other. You know, you can think about self-control and then all the acts of the flesh. Obviously, they're opposite to one another. You think about forbearance and these fits of anger. Those are not anywhere in the same league. If you're going this way, you're not going to be going that way. So again, we've explored some of these qualities, and we've done this personal inventory, hopefully, by the Spirit of God to see where he's at work, maybe where we're lacking. And now I want to talk about a few principles with the few minutes we have left that'll help us understand this entirely in a conceptual way, what it means for us to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to give you a few simple principles, and I've got them on the screens. We're getting really technologically advanced here at Branches HB. 2 weeks ago, I started this. We're going to continue in it this week. Joe, let's put the verse on the screen. The first principle I want to share is that walking by the Spirit means relating to God daily. Okay, and this is not a game show. Sorry I queued it up that way. But let me say that again. Walking by the Spirit means relating to God daily. You know, the acts of the flesh, they all refer to things that emerge out of the self. They don't require any interaction with God or any interaction with anyone else. It's all about my opinion, right? It's all about how I feel. It's all about the passion that I want to fulfill, right? It all comes out of me. But that's not the same thing when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the process of relating to God on a daily basis. It comes from an interaction, a reception. It's dependence. For instance, I can't just wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to be joyful, right? It can't emerge out of me, okay? I can't just make that self-willed decision. And I got to say, this is one of the ones I struggle with, as I admitted earlier. Because I have a sort of natural disposition toward melancholy. So when I say, oh, wow, you know, fruit of the Spirit, living with the Spirit is joy, is gladness. Well, that doesn't come real natural to me. And if I just want to say, well, snap out of it, Andrew, just feel happy. It's going to be really thin. It's going to be real hollow. But what God invites us to do, this is out of process. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Being planted firmly in the soil of God. Being attached to the vine of Jesus. It's not just something I generate out of me. It's something I imitate from the example of Christ. And that's something we can all do because we human beings are creatures of imitation. I read an article this week. One brain scientist said, we are the chief imitators in the world. Human beings are. The phrase shouldn't be monkey see, monkey do. The phrase should be human see, human do. And just think about it. What you wear. Did it come out of a vacuum? Did it come out of your own thinking and mind? Only Kanye West does that. Every one of us just follows someone else, right? There's no imagination to what we do. Someone else has done it likely before us. And the way that you talk, the language that you use, a lot of times I can identify the previous church experience that someone has had just based on the way that they interact with me. I can pick out a few key words and say, oh, you know, it looks like you were in one of these fellowships or you read this book recently, right? Because the way that we talk, it's an imitation of other people, right? The views that we have, even the political views that we have, a lot of the things that you're saying, would you find that other people are also saying those things? And maybe you heard those from somewhere else. You know, I drove by a house this morning on the way in, and it was teepeed with toilet paper. You know, there was an innovator at one time in history who said, you know what? This toilet paper roll is going to be fantastic at tossing over high trees. And then when the water comes, it's going to dissolve into the tree, and it's really going to be a nuisance. Someone was the innovator. But now that thing has traveled like wildfire. Now it's just a common practice of our human society because we are imitators of each other. That poor person, I'm going to exercise kindness. I might drop by and actually see a need and meet a need later today. I'm just reinforcing what we're learning as we go along. But constantly we're taking cues and we're adapting as human beings to discover what is socially in. We're finding what's socially in and we're making ourselves in wherever we want to be in. I got to tell you, I don't want to be in on the world. Maybe you can agree with me. You see everything that's going on. You see the discourse. You see the behavior. You see the attitudes. You see the direction. I don't want to be in. I want to be out. I don't want to be an imitator of what I see going on at every layer of our society. I want to be in with the kingdom of God. And that comes from imitating Christ in my life. You look at the world, you will not see Christ. You look at the public discourse, oftentimes you will not see Christ. Sometimes, sadly, we can admit, you look at our own lives as Christians in the church and you don't always see Christ. But if you look to Christ, you'll always see Christ. That's why we have to pray. Some people don't know the purpose of prayer. They say, oh, God already knows what I'm going to ask for before I ask it. Why am I saying anything at all? That's not just the purpose of prayer. There's an interaction here. There's a relationship. How many of us are saying to God, God, search my heart. Know me and test me. Point out anything that's offensive in me. Point out these acts of the flesh. Convict me before I have to hear the sermon on Sunday. Just convict me in my daily life. Teach me what it is to be gentle like you. Show me what it means to be kind to those who are around me today. Impress upon me something that is good, excellent, that I would strive for. Each day we are to pray this way without ceasing. Walking by the Spirit means relating to God daily. Which brings me to my second point. Walking by the Spirit means bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Duh, right? Or the rocket science right there. Walking by the Spirit means bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But seriously, I need to be that explicit. You know, similar to how I spoke of the fruit of gentleness, this isn't a list of optional or potential spiritual gifts that you may or may not have. Okay, this isn't some, you know, things, oh, these are natural to me, and so these must be what God has given me, and these aren't. So, you know, this is just my natural disposition over here. Now, this is a picture of the image of God enlivened in all of us, thoroughly enlivened in all of us. This is the universal goal for you and I who call Jesus Lord. It's the same goal, because this list is Jesus. So if you want to know what someone walking in, or living like, or what it is to be around someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, you need look no further than the descriptions that are given to us right here. And we ought to desire to embody them all, no matter our natural disposition. You see, if you could conceive of your life and my life as like a song that we play for God, it's not like I lay down the track in the studio, you know, which I've always wanted to do, which I'll never do. It's not like I lay down the track in the studio and say, here, God, here's the life I live for you. No, when I hand that track over to God, I say, God, you change the chorus if you want to. You change the melody if you want to. You change the instrumentation if you want to. Why don't you change the tone? Why don't you change the tempo? Why don't you change the volume? Because there is nothing about Andrew in himself that is sacred, but everything that comes by the way of your Spirit. The song of my life is not my song. It is God's song to rewrite as he would see fit. So if you and I live by the Spirit, we will produce this fruit in increasing measure. But there will be so many days where our lives do not align with the goal. That's why Paul tells us to recall our crucified flesh. Walking by the Spirit means crucifying the flesh. When that anger or that want for self-indulgent pleasure or that desire to pull together some followers for ourselves comes up, we've got to kill it. In Christ. This is a very striking image to say that we crucify the flesh. You know, this was a Roman form of torture and punishment. It was a spectacle, a display that Jesus was subject to unjustly. But indeed, he was taking on our sin, our acts of the flesh, our self-interests and self-indulgence that deserved that treatment. And why did it deserve that treatment? Because all of these acts are death to us in this list. You know, you and I wouldn't tolerate a little natural gas fill in our home. Oh, just leave the oven on. Don't worry about it. Let's just let the natural gas just kind of pour into our living room. You wouldn't tolerate that. You wouldn't go to a restaurant, and as the bar doors open to the kitchen, you know, there's just a swarm of flies going back and forth. You wouldn't sit there and eat that food anymore. Okay? In the same way, this is filth. This is the soul's filth. It can only bring death and destruction to us. It is dangerous. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You don't make a compromise. If I'm stirred up, if I'm passionate, if I'm angry about something in line with what these acts of the flesh say, I don't say, well, you know, it's just my natural disposition and make excuses. I say, no, the goal is God. I got to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so do I say, okay, well, then I better be calm. I better be patient. Let me find it within myself. No, I go to God. I say, God, I don't have that patience. God, search me. Show me why I'm so heated. Share with me your patience. Share with me your forbearance and your long-suffering. There is no compromise. There is no tolerance. The spirit and the flesh are diverging paths. I will not say, oh, these acts are just sort of natural to my disposition. Sure, they were natural to the disposition that has been crucified with Christ. But I must say, none of this is automatic for the Christian life. It's not a Tesla on autopilot. This is my final point here. I know you're concerned about the time. I'm not. I'm enjoying this right now. I think this is a lot of good truth here. Walking by the Spirit, this is my final point, means continual assessment. Paul warns at the very end in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He's implying basically here that at one time we can be in step with the Spirit and producing fruit and then eventually misstep. We can start out producing the fruit of God in our lives, and then at some point, the fruit can dry up. Why? Because what started as this interaction and relationship and this daily dependence on God to change us and transform us, we can sort of become conceited in it. We can take those experiences and those lessons and start to own them for ourselves and start to operate in our own strength. And when we do and we become conceited and boastful, then that fruit will dry up. You see, we're not designed like a multi-stage rocket. You think about SpaceX, it's got the boosters on the rocket, and it's taking off, and those boosters help it get out of the atmosphere, and then when it breaks the atmosphere, it kind of flies on its own energy and power. That isn't us. It's not like you start out by way of the Spirit of God, and then you release the Spirit, and then you can just kind of cruise as a Christian in your own strength. No, maturity is not assured with age. If you think about the way that we're constructed like a single prop plane. If the engine of the Spirit goes out in our lives, we will not stay afloat in the life of Christ. See, the Christian life is not a movement from dependence to independence. It's a life of continual dependence on God. Whenever we become spiritually independent, the fruit will dry up, the flesh will reveal itself, so we must continually apply ourselves, continually assess ourselves in the Spirit of God. Here's some principles, right, about this spiritual life of walking by the Spirit. And I hope it's clear for you, and I hope this inventory and exercise has been fruitful for you as we take one more step in line with the Spirit of God. But I just want to say, you know, we talk about Christian freedom, and this is true freedom, what we're talking about, this movement from one path to the other. Now, some people think, as Pastor Brock was saying last week, that true freedom is being able to indulge the flesh. It's being led by your desires wherever they lead you. You know, it's the tail wagging the dog. You just go wherever your self-interests take you. But that's not freedom. That's spiritual slavery. And we've been set free. And we're set free into this expanse. The expanse of pursuing God's grace, imitating Jesus in a life of love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control. That is true freedom by the Spirit of God. That is the expanse where against such things there is no law. Where would there be any law against love and joy and the extent of patience and the extent of God's goodness? There would be no law against that. Just the deep waters of God's grace that we can go swimming in. I want us to dive headfirst this morning in prayer. Would you pray with me this morning as I invite up the band? Let's open ourselves before the Lord. Just as we should daily, Lord, this is our practice, relating daily to you. It's not that we read the Bible, we check a box, then we're more spiritual. Lord, it's that we read your word, living and active. Your Holy Spirit speaks from out of your word and moves in our hearts. Instead of imitating the pattern of this world and conforming to it, we start to conform our lives and imitate, copycat you, Jesus. I don't want in on this world. I want out. I want in on your kingdom. I want to follow your example. It's nothing I can contrive in my own weakness. Lord, I've admitted my own weakness on so many points as I've gone through this study and preparation. Lord, maybe some of those items have been revealed today. That some are walking a path that leads to death, it leads to destruction. It's not in line with the freedom that they hold to. God, would we be able to put those parts of ourselves to death? There's no compromise, there's no tolerance, no excuses, no saying, this is just me. Lord, you came into our lives to change us, to bring out in us what is the image of God planted within us, to make us truly who you want us to be, who we're meant to be. And that's like you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit. We're not trying to live this life of independence. You're the engine on this single prop plate. You're the only one that can take us from being unloving to loving. You're the only one who can take us from melancholy and depressed into a life of joy. For some of us, it seems like an impossibility. I know at times in my own life, and even that statement, that I could be glad, that I could rejoice in a genuine way, not a fake Christian culture way, but a real way, that seemed impossible. And yet by your Holy Spirit, I've seen you work. There's now fruit on the tree. I thank you, God. I thank you for your goodness. You call us higher. I thank you for your forbearance. You hold that passion until the right time. I thank you that you met our needs, our deepest needs, in your kindness. I thank you, Lord, that every one of these descriptions is you. Holy Spirit, bring that life into us. Not for this one moment. Everybody wants the quick fix. Snap and be Jesus. Lord, you made us so that each day we would ask for this. Each day we would depend on you. So teach us dependence this morning and lead us in it into tomorrow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at branchesHB.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at BranchesHB. As always, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday gatherings. So come visit us at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., or 7 p.m. Locations are available on our website. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.